Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. Rocking me like I'm Sean Carter, but I'm blue. What color is the struggle? Is it the sky? Covered in helicopters, the only option to fly, but instead I'm stuck in this room. Now this week, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to predominantly be. I know that appears as if we skipped over chapter 2. We are going to take a brief step back into chapter 2 this morning. But I, as I was reading through all of this, I just got very excited about a message that I wanted to share with you this morning. And it just so happens to be predominantly out of chapter 3. Does that mean we're not going to go back and look at chapter 2? I don't know. Maybe next week, maybe another week, but for now we're going to at least start in chapter 3. We'll take a step back into chapter 2 and then move back into chapter 3. Now I know, as I said, I was excited to share this message with you. The next thing I'm going to say probably runs counterintuitive to that, but hopefully as we walk through this you'll understand. Because today we're going to deal with a question and an issue that, at least as we begin, doesn't probably sit out in the forefront of your mind. We're not going to be dealing with, at least as we begin, something that probably you lie awake at night thinking about, that you struggle with, that in the context of it, you're probably not thinking this is a deep spiritual theological point. In fact, it's probably something that the vast majority of us don't really think about. And it's probably something that the vast majority of us probably just sort of take for granted. But yet, hopefully, as we explore it today and discover some really powerful truths about the family of God and who we are and who we are created to be. We see, as Paul works through chapter 2 of Ephesians and into the beginning of chapter 3 of Ephesians, he's building towards this place, and he talks a lot about and explain how the people in Ephesus, who are not Jews, have been brought into this covenant relationship with God. And this is where I want to begin speaking about today, that you may not think about or may not have on your radar. It's the idea that you, at least probably, are not Jewish. You probably didn't wake up this morning and think to yourself, you know, I'm not a Jew. I imagine that didn't go through your head, that didn't go through your mind this morning. Now, maybe some of us have in our ancestry, you know, 1/8 Jewish or something along those lines. Maybe some here are Jewish, but the vast majority of us didn't grow up a Jew inside of Jewish culture. We may have Jewish heritage. But the point is this, not just that we're not Jews, but we're not Jewish, but yet we find ourselves inside of a covenant relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. We're not Jewish, but yet somehow we have been grafted into a relationship with the God of Israel. And as we look at this part of the letter of the Ephesians, this is something that's so important to keep in the forefront of our minds, to hold in the forefront of our minds, that the relationship that we have with God, that you have with God, that I have with God, if we have a relationship with God, that relationship that we have with God was impossible in the world at large when Paul was born. The relationship that we have with God, that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about, it was impossible as Paul grew up. It was impossible as Paul came to prominence. They were not grafted in. God was the God of Israel. Ephesus was not in Israel. You could not be Jewish, or you could not be not Jewish and in relationship with God, up until very, very recently. just now, in the last couple of years, this became a possibility. I want to show you a picture for a moment. Who's that? This is the most famous and most prolific painting of Jesus Christ. It's by a man named Warner Salmon. It's called The Head of Christ. And it sold over 500 million prints, reproductions, coffee mugs, whatever it may be. That means one out of every 14 people in the world. There's 7 billion people on earth. One out of every 14 people has owned some version of that picture of Jesus. And this image of Jesus is probably, if I was to say to you, picture Jesus, you may not think of exactly that picture, but my guess would be that your picture that you would have in your mind of who Jesus is and what he looked like would have been at least informed by that picture. The long hair, the beard, that sort of complexion. But there's one glaring issue with this painting. One big, giant issue with this picture of Jesus. In this picture, Jesus is very obviously white, Anglo-Saxon European. The problem? Jesus was none of those things. This is not a picture at all of what Jesus looked like. There was a National Geographic special years ago where they dug deeply into first century Jewish culture, archaeology, all of those kinds of things to take a look at the world in which Jesus lived in. And one of the things that they did was they did their best to do a composite of what Jesus probably looked like, what your average everyday Jewish person in first century Israel probably looked like. Now, if we remember in Scripture, it will talk about how there was really nothing special about what Jesus looked like. It will talk about how there was nothing that would have drawn you to him. Now, if this would have been around in first century Israel, it would have been an odd sight. But Jesus was, Scripture will talk about how he was an average, everyday Jewish man. And so as they dug in and did their research and looked at bones and all of the different things from that time period, what they came up with was this. That's probably a much more accurate picture of what Jesus really looked like. My guess is if I was to say to you, picture Jesus, not many of us would have come up with this. Short hair, still got a beard, but it's a little darker of a beard, a darker complexion. He was from the Middle East. We picture Jesus looking like us, if we're white, because it's what we do. But he wasn't. And so, for most of us, this isn't what we picture when we think of Jesus. Although it is what a first century Jewish man would have looked like. It's not what we picture when we picture this first century Jewish man. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we see Paul wanting to drive home a certain point for us, that Jesus, this Jewish Messiah, was a savior and a figure who came down to do something, but not just for the Jewish people, but for all people of all places, of all times. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but he was the Jewish Messiah for all nations. So let's begin. Now we can stop having Jesus stare at you. Try scrolling through Facebook now, hey? Yeah, there's a little bit of guilt now. Now you feel like you got to pay attention to the sermon when you got Jesus staring back down. I should have that up more often, actually. Somebody starts to fall asleep and I just, hey, he's watching. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Ephesus from a Roman prison cell. When he says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, it's not a metaphor for his relationship with God. He is, in fact, actually in prison as he's writing this. And if you'd like to read the account of how Paul ended up in this place, why he's in prison right now, and why he says it's on behalf of you Gentiles, you Gentile meaning people who are not Jewish. If you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. So on behalf of you Gentiles, on behalf of everyone who isn't Jewish, if you'd like to read the account of Paul, how Paul ends up in jail, you can do that in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 36. Long story short, Paul comes back to Jerusalem after being in Ephesus and after teaching the Gentiles about Jesus and how to become grafted into this family of God. And many Jews and Christian Jews are upset about how and what Paul is teaching them about how they can become part of the family of God. So much so, and they cause such a disturbance, and they're so upset about it, that Paul ends up in jail because of it. But what we need to know from this is that Paul is in jail because of this passionate conviction that God is a God for all nations, and wants to create a multi-ethnic family of his covenant and his covenant people. That's what we need to know about this, that from that first verse, the big takeaway is that Paul so believes in the truth of this that he'll go to jail for it. That his conviction ran so deep that when he was pushed against even to the threat of prison, and by the way, this prison sentence that he ends up in is essentially this way he spends the rest of his life. That it's not, he ends up in prison. Now he gets moved around from prison to prison on his journey, but functionally the charge of bringing the gospel to Gentiles is what lands Paul in jail for the entire rest of his life. That's how much he believed in this. So back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, the Gentiles. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation as I have already written briefly. In regarding this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He's referring to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, although he didn't call it that. He's just saying, you read about this, I talked about this already a little bit in my letter. You've already read it, now here we go, we're going to unpack this a little bit. Verse 5. Which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Remember, it wasn't possible. What Paul is doing and what Paul is teaching was impossible. It wasn't made known to other generations. They had no idea that this was a thing, that this could be a thing. This was not a thing. But now it's been revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have been given this mystery, and this mystery is that you're equal with us. There's no difference between you and me and our relationship with God. Now, you may have noticed a word that was used a handful of times in there. Three times in these verses, the word mystery. Now, when you think about a mystery or mysteries, you probably connect the word with something hidden, confusing, that needs to be figured out. Sherlock Holmes, Agatha Christie, Poirot, I think, or however you say it, that sort of thing. But that's not the connotation that word has in ancient Hebrew. in the understanding of the writings of Scripture, in Greek, I guess, the understanding that Paul would have been using this word in. The word mystery that Paul would use here, the understanding, is that it has a lot more certainty than the way we understand the word mystery. Mystery, the way that he's used it, it's not something that needs to be figured out. It's not something that the best and the brightest of us could figure out. It means something that was not known, was unknowable, and now has been made known. It wasn't figured out. It wasn't deduced. There was no elementary, my dear Watson, kind of moment in this. It's the revelation of God. It's, we did not know this thing to be true. It was a mystery, and it would have remained a mystery, except that God stepped in, and we now know this thing to be true. God revealed it, not because of our cleverness or our smarts, but because of our reliance on God's Spirit and listening to His voice. We were shown something that we previously did not know. And so what Paul is saying is that the law, the Torah, the commandments were all fulfilled in the person, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was to be not just for the Jews, but for all people everywhere. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. And it's faith in Jesus that now unites us all together as a covenant people and family. Now I want to take you on a quick little story, a quick survey of the entire Old Testament to get you all to the context that you need to understand what's happening here. So the Bible begins with the beginning. In the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, and for about the first two pages of your Bible, everything is good. Then page three, there's this kabam moment when sin enters into the world, and then you have about 997 pages of trying to figure this thing out. We have this moment where sin enters and everything begins to break apart and fall apart and the good dries up and human beings are scattered in a million different fractured, self-centered directions. But in this, God chooses one broken, fragmented family out of all of the nations through whom He will bring salvation, redemption, and healing to all of mankind. He chooses the family of Abram, the family of Abraham, the family of Israel. And God gives this family the Torah, the commandments of the law, and He charges them to be an example to other nations based on how they lived, their generosity, their love for their neighbor, justice, and so on. He charges them, you need to be different than everybody else around you, and I'm going to give you some commandments and some rules that if you follow these, you will be a beacon of light into a world of darkness. And the world will know that you are my children because of the way you live. And He charges them to be different culturally than the other nations around them. He gives them the Sabbath, circumcision, dietary restrictions, all of these different things, and says, you're going to live, you're not just going to have a different set of morals and values, but culturally you're going to be distinct as well. You are going to be a different people in the world. And then Israel bungles and bumbles their way through the end of this covenant. Because, and this is really true and deep, and sometimes I think we can forget this, but because they are God's chosen people, it didn't make them superior people. They were just as screwed up as we are, and just as flawed as we are. So sometimes we look back on the history of Israel, and we can almost like look back and go, oh, those crazy people. How could they not get it? God was their God. And oh, look, they fall away. And look, they're serving Baal. And they're doing, how could these people do that? But yet we do that. God's our God. And we mess it up sometimes. And the story of Israel is that they're people like us. And they struggled to follow God the same way we struggled to follow God. And that's the story. They had seasons where they were close, and they had seasons where they were far. But into this flawed people, into this flawed world, came the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. There's your whole Old Testament. Now we start on the New. And he came to do and be for Israel what they could never do for themselves or be for themselves. And he came to do and be for us what we could never do or be for ourselves. He lived for us, and he died for us. And this is where Paul sees all of these threads coming together in this mystery. In Paul's vision, what happened in Jesus is that the brokenness for every people group, every tribe, every family, all of this is focused on Jesus on the cross, and he bears into himself the collective results of the train wreck of human history. If you turn your Bible back one page to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we get this incredible picture of what Paul's talking about here. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, who has made these two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus' purpose, Paul will say, was to come to earth and create a new humanity, a new human family. In taking our sin, our selfishness, and our brokenness on ourselves, he was wiping the slate clean, and out of that came a new future and a new opportunity to live and be different. He will say, "I came to take away the hostility that exists between you and everyone else because you are God's chosen people and they are not. I am now making everyone God's chosen people, and together we're going to have access to Christ. And because of that, the hostility that exists, it can go away because there's now no division between us." And in this new family, where every nation, every tongue is welcome under only one term. Everyone is welcome. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe, wherever you're from, whatever your story, you are welcome under one term. The entry card is just to humble ourselves and recognize that I am just so screwed up and I'm just so prideful, but yet the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me, and his resurrected life has invited me to experience forgiveness and grace. That is the one thing we have to do, is we have to humble ourselves and accept Jesus' death on the cross and confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then whatever your story, wherever you're from, whatever language you speak, you are welcomed in to the family of God. And this invites us into this new family, or as we're going to see in a moment, this new family that Paul will call the church. And in this new family, this new church, every tribe, every tongue, every nation are welcome and accepted because of our relationship with and our faith in Jesus Christ. And this new thing, this great mystery that Paul is speaking of, that that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. We read that just a second ago. Now back to verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7. Paul will begin to talk about his journey through this. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm lesser than the least of all of the Lord's people. Remember, up until very recently, Paul was killing people who preached what he's preaching now. And throughout all of Paul's writing and throughout all of Paul's life, you can tell that that weighed very heavily on him. He understood who he was in Christ, but he also never forgot who he was before Christ. He will call himself the chief of sinners. He will talk about being the least of all of these, that Paul never forgot, but he walked in his new identity. I'm less than the least of all of the peoples. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who had created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us that the existence of this family here, this family, the church, back to verse 10, he said that God's purpose in doing this was to announce God's wisdom through the church. To who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Last week, when we closed out our service, we read very briefly about Paul making reference to these rulers and authorities that Paul mentions here. Paul had a deep conviction that evil in our world cannot simply just be explained by humanity and human decisions. That the evil that takes place in society wasn't just because of how screwed up we are, although that's a big part of it. But there are other things, and there are other things that are going on that prey on our screwed upness, that prey upon our weakness, that prey upon our brokenness. He writes and believes that there is a real realm or dimension where there exist spirits or spiritual beings who influence us and our thought that shape human thought and behavior to destroy us. And when Paul talks about people as a whole and them giving into evil, he will speak about these powers and spirits. When Paul will talk about us as individuals, he'll talk about the devil and Satan. But culturally, as a people, he will talk about these spirits, that there is a group that's working against us to make and shape our cultures and our societies, that we would be able to be influenced as a people to make these terrible decisions. Paul is saying that the existence of this redeemed humanity, where our cultural differences that make us different, although these differences don't disappear, God has called us to oneness. He hasn't called us to sameness. We are not called to all be the same, but we're all called in the midst of our differences to still be one. God hasn't called us all to look, act, and feel the same, but God has called us in the midst of our looking, our acting, and our feeling to be a family together in Him. Instead of these things causing distance or disagreement, we have this common connection. We have a different connection. And this common denominator in this new family is not your skin color. It's not what kind of music you like. It's not the style of your clothes. It's purely faith and trust in Jesus Christ. the existence of this family, the church, Paul says, announces God's wisdom and challenges the powers that he writes about. So the powers that Paul talks about here are the ways that evil has influenced whole generations and societies. And in the context that Paul's talking about here, he's looking at the matter of cultural pride. Paul's talking about this issue that can arise inside of us. Human beings seem to be hardwired with either this arrogance or this insecurity. It's amazing how those two things often look really similar. But either arrogance or insecurity, where we find something to grab onto that we believe gives us meaning or gives us purpose or gives us identity. And for some people, it's tribe. It's ethnicity. It's our music, our heritage, our history. It's this is us, this is me. And in a vacuum, that's not a bad thing. It's not wrong to be proud of where you're from. It's not wrong to be proud of the story that's brought you to where you are today. It's not wrong to look back on generations and generations of people who made you who you are today. But the problem can be that throughout our human history, we have had this continual problem of using our pride in ourselves to look down on, hate, scapegoat, or persecute other people who are not us. It's not wrong to be proud of where you're from, but we have a problem as a people that when we look at people who aren't from where we're from, we can end up thinking you're less than us because you're not from where I'm from. We can have a problem of looking at others and say, you look different, you talk different, you appreciate different things. They're not as good as the things I like. You're less than me. Or maybe it's something a little more subtle. When it comes to things like subcultures or niches around clothing or music, or activities, or food preference. And through these things, we say, that's how I know who I am. I'm part of this community. I'm part of this subculture. That's where my identity and that's where my value comes from. But Paul says, when we give in, when we allow tribal identity of any kind above our identity in Christ to define who we are, the powers will be right on that. These powers and authorities will be right on that to exploit that and to push us in that direction, to go, you know what, you are right, you are better than them. You need to look down on them. You are right, you have it right and they have it wrong. They want to divide up human beings through superiority complexes, through pride and arrogance. And it may seem serious, or it may seem silly. That at some points, the way we divide ourselves up, when we take a step back and look at it and go, that is so silly. What are we thinking? But it's the world we live in. But the existence of a community of human beings who no longer let their distorted tribes and prejudices that have wrecked so much havoc over our time of existence, the existence of this family of people who have all found common ground at the foot of the cross that might say, I hate the music they listen to. I don't understand why they eat the food the way they do. The way they talk makes me uncomfortable sometimes. But I'm so glad that Jesus saved them. I'm so glad that Jesus saved me. We are together. We are a family. The existence of this right here is a challenge to the evil powers of this world. This is God's way of canceling out the influence of these powers in our world. In Galatians 3, Paul will tell us that in this family in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Ethnicity is not a factor in the family of Christ. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter where you came from. There is no determining factor in that it determines whether or not you're welcomed into Christ. Neither slave nor free. There's no socioeconomical issues that will prevent you from coming in to the family of God. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how expensive your shoes are. You are welcomed into the family of God. There's neither male nor female. It doesn't matter your gender. We are a church that wholeheartedly and without apology believes in the full capability of women to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. That scripture will tell us that men and women were created in the image of God. And we believe when Paul says, nor is there male nor female, that we are a family where we are all equal at the foot of the cross. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. All those things out there that would seek to divide us up, break us up, and fragment us, they don't get a say in here. All of the things out there that would seek to divide us up, that would say, you make too much money to hang out with them. You're culturally different than them. They're younger than you. They're older than you. All of the things that would seek to push us all up and make us all want to meet in different places, they don't get a say in here. In here, we all come to the foot of the cross together. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it doesn't matter what would seek to divide us up because we love each other. You've been saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. We are a family together in Christ. In here, all that gets a say is God's love and grace that is renewing human beings. We will finish this up in verse 12, last verse we're going to look at this morning. In him and through faith in him, that's it. That's all that matters. We may approach God together with freedom and confidence. There was a time when, because of our tribe, we were on the outside looking in on a relationship with God. But when Jesus' death and resurrection established a new covenant, the doors were flung wide open, and we were welcomed in as full sons and daughters of the King. It's not about our tribe, our ancestry, or our citizenship here on earth. It's about our culture, our citizenship in heaven, and the ancestry we've been grafted into.
I am dust. You are God.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
I can't outrun you, no matter where I go. You're not frail, you won't break. You are alive inside everything you've made.
swear